Father, God, we're so thankful You are the Lord Almighty. That it's Your power that we hold to today. It's not us. It's not what we can do. But God, it's what You have done. And to know that You are the Lion, You are victorious, You are the conqueror, and we have a hope in that. And it's because You were the Lamb slain for us. And today I pray, Lord, that we would just rest in knowing that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And He shows it. And God, I pray that today that we would trust You, not just with our voices, but with our feet, and trust You with our hands, that it would spring from our heart. And help us, Lord, with our ears to honor You now. As we look in Your Word, may we follow Your will. Lord, that we might give You all the praise for it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect. If you'll meet up front here with Miss Maddie, she'll take you over for the Kids Connect and the time for them to be connected to the Word of God. And the time for them. And for us this morning, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. In this series we started last week, My Church, talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. For Matthew 16 and verse 18, He's going to build His church, My Church, and we established last week the nature of the church. And I want you to know that in this series, there's a little bit more teaching involved in it. It's not the typical sermon. In fact, I needed a little more room for notes this morning. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing for you. We want to use this series and this opportunity to do a little bit more teaching about the church and then bring out the applications from that in our practice in what we do and why we do things and how we do it. And this morning, as we look at My Church, we're going to look at church polity. And this, in of itself, is not a typical Sunday morning message, but it's something that is so vital to church life. It's so vital to everything we do, and I want us to have a very biblical understanding of why we do what we do, and to understand who runs the church. Who runs the church? A lot of times that's a big question for us to think about. Who runs the church? What how is the church governed? And that's really what the word polity really is meaning. And, you know, polity describes a form or process of civil government. And so when we talk about church polity, we're talking about how is the church governed? How is it, the decisions made? Who has the authority? Because if we're honest this morning, a lot of times people get hurt in church. And it comes down to the church government. It comes down to how decisions were made. And a lot of times it comes down to some abuses. And abuses in church government and who runs the church and how that works out. This is something that, you know, my wife and I have experienced personally. For many of you, you've experienced abuses in this personally. It was the church that her grandfather pastored for so many years. And as he retired, the new pastor came in, and there were some shifts and different things that were happening, especially doctrinally. Going away from some different things that the church had been. And it came down to a time when they were going to have a vote to take away. Well, this is what they told the church. They told the church they were going to take away Nicole's grandfather's status as pastor emeritus. What they didn't tell the church is they were taking away his retirement for 35 years of being in the church and being the pastor of that church. And so on the Sunday, they had the business meeting after the service, and they went through the rigmarole, and I'm not going to get on the details of that, but something was up whenever we were handed ballots and told to put our names on the ballots. We put our names on the ballot. We voted against it. That week, we got a letter in the mail saying that we had been removed from the church roll by the pastor and deacons. And that is not how we practice. Unfortunately, because of things like that, there are people in our family that were hurt in such a way that they won't darken a church door again because of it. Many of you have gone through similar situations, or you've gone through things where something has happened in a church and it has hurt you. And most often it's because there's been abuses in how the church is run. So this morning I want you to see from a biblical perspective, and we're going to lay out here why we do the things that we do and how the church is to be run. And so there's going to be a little bit more that we're going to look at some different scriptures and going back and forth. I tried to put more up on the screen so that you could follow along, and just pray for Miss Shirley as she tries to follow along with me this morning and putting them up there. But I want you to see the biblical pattern and the biblical precedent. Now, in understanding this, as we look at the New Testament, there is no verse that says this is how you must run the church. There's no clear-cut directive that we see in a verse in Scripture. What we build it from is through the principles of what we saw in the church in the book of Acts, how we see it portrayed through the New Testament, and we pull all these principles together to produce what we've got. And this is, gives us an opportunity to see how the church is run. Now, there are different forms of church government, and I want to give you an overview of the different forms. There are really three different words that a lot of church government is built upon in the New Testament. The first word we see a lot is the word episkopos. It's where we get the word bishop. All right? I know Miss Tracy's going to have a hard time signing episkopos. All right? I'm sorry, Miss Tracy. Episkopos is a Greek word. It means overseer, and it's where it's translated in our scriptures as the word bishop. The idea of a bishop was the overseer. He was the episkopos. There's the word presbyteros. The presbyteros. It's going to be a fun one. I'm sorry. Presbyteros is a word that means elder. It has the idea of older in age, and it's signifying leader. It's signifying the kind of ruling aspect, and it's where we see it translated in the New Testament as elder. Then we see the word poimen. And poimen in the New Testament is the Greek word that stands for pastor. It's the idea of shepherd. And so we see these three words, and we see how they're used in throughout Scripture and in talking about church leadership in different ways. And so these words were integral in some of the ways that the church governments and church ruling has been formed. And so there's three major forms of church government. And there's some deviations, but most of them come back to these three main aspects. The first one we see is the episcopal polity. All right, now I give you a little bit of a chart here to kind of give you a visual, a description of it. What the episcopal polity deals with is a hierarchical system. And it starts from the top and it flows down. All right, as you look there at the chart, you see at the head you have an archbishop. Remember, they're playing off of the term of episkopos. From there you come down to bishops. And then the bishops into the priest, and from the priest down to the congregations. And you see a hierarchical system of rule that's happening. The bishop being the overseer of it all. And this form comes basically through that idea of the episkopos, but also it comes a lot through church tradition. Of how they took the idea of the first church and how they tried to transition in the first centuries, and they play a lot off of the idea of tradition more so than some of the scriptural precedents that we see and are going to see this morning. They hold a lot more to tradition. As we see this, it's a rule that starts at the top and it flows down. The next form we see is the Presbyterian polity, the Presbyterian model. The Presbyterian model follows in a somewhat similar mindset. It has a general assembly at the top that provides rule, and it filters down through the presbytery. The presbytery is a body of elders, of ruling elders. They might be regional. You might have a presbytery for regional counties, parishes, different areas. And then that flows down into what they call sessions or elders. And that could be in a local sense, that a church could have a body of elders, that would be their session, and that would rule over, and that would rule into and over the congregation. And we see this from the idea and the use of elder through in the New Testament, and they pull that off of the fact of elders in their ruling, and really focusing on their ruling aspect and filtering it down. Then the third form that we see is the congregational form, the congregational polity. A lot less boxes in this one. All right, what we see here at the top is the congregation. You have the congregation, you have the pastor, or as you know, might see there, pastor or pastors, and you have the deacons. And notice how the arrows work. The congregation being at the head, the congregation is the final authority for the body of believers. You have the pastor or pastors, the pastoral staff, and you see how the arrow works both ways. The pastor is selected and chosen by the congregation, by the local body of believers, and he's chosen to be a spiritual leader, not the final authority. The final authority is always the congregation. But the pastor and the pastoral staff has a spiritual leadership role with the congregation. And then you have the deacon body. The poor deacons. You notice the arrows only go one way, right? They seem to get dumped on from the congregation and from the pastor. You know, the role of the deacon was created to be a servant. The word deacon comes from the idea of being a servant. The deacon body was not meant, according to the New Testament, to be a ruling body. They are a spiritually serving body, serving the congregation, serving the pastoral staff and pastors. And so as we see these three models, and what we see in this idea is we get the idea of the kind of the difference that happens with church government. And what I want you to see this morning and how we operate, and hopefully as you saw these models this morning, that this one here kind of stands out. Because this is how we run our church. The congregational form. It could be taken in several different forms. The single elder or the plural elder. And without getting into all the technicalities of how this is being formed today in different manners, a single elder would be when there is usually one pastor. Plural elders would be multiple pastors and a pastoral staff. And so as you look at this idea of the congregational form, we see that it is always the final authority left in the congregation. Now we hold to this, and we see this because of how we see these three words being used in the New Testament. I want to bring up a verse here. 1 Peter chapter 5, we see something important. In verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So as we see this verse, we see in this verse a representation of what happens with these words. The word episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen are all three used in this passage speaking of the same office of pastor. So instead of building the idea of church government around the uses of these different words in the New Testament, we see those three words really referring to the one office of pastor, being used interchangeably describing that one office. And all of that is under the authority of the congregation. So this is why we hold to a congregational form. I want to give you a few reasons why, and then we're going to bring out some of the application. Why do we hold to a congregational form of church government? First, because of the evidence that we see in Scripture. Now, we could take the time and go to all the different places, but I want to give you a list of the different places that we see a congregational form of government happening in the New Testament. There's several different places. It starts in Matthew chapter 18. In verses 15 through 20, you see Jesus talking about church discipline. And in it, the final authority was tell it to the church. Tell it to the body. That it was the body. And understand this, it is the body's responsibility. It is the body's authority to bring about a difference in the putting out of a member. And in this instance, in Matthew 18, it's under the form of church discipline. It was also that there would be a restoration. And in Matthew 18, you see the church being the final authority. So before people are removed from a church, understand this, that it comes before the church body. That way that there is not just two people that get sideways, and all of a sudden one doesn't like the other and says, you know what, I'm going to excommunicate you. Because guess what? Humanly, that's easy to do. It's easy to put about. But Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the model that the church was the final authority. We see that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is teaching this church about a situation where sexual immorality is happening. And he is trying to see the church do something about that. And he calls upon the church body to do something about it and to remove the one caught up in sexual immorality. You see it in Acts chapter 1 as those there in that very infancy of that church, there's about 120 of them. They were gathered together and they together were trying to work and make a decision on who to replace Judas with. You see it in Acts chapter 6 where Peter calls upon the congregation and he calls upon the church to pull out men from the body to be as those first deacons, those first servants to serve and to be there to help the apostles spend time in word and in prayer. But it was the church that pulled them out. It was the church that recognized them. We're going to see it in Acts chapter 11 that it was the church that sent Barnabas and Paul. In Acts chapter 13 that we're going to look at in just a moment, we're going to see the church sending people for the gospel. And in Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council, but all throughout that aspect of the Jerusalem Council, we see that the church was involved, the whole church, the whole congregation. So we see a scriptural precedent for why we hold to a congregational form. But another reason why we hold to the congregational form is because of this doctrine that we see called the priesthood of believers. The priesthood of believers. This means that between us and God is no man standing in the way. That it's only Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You do not have to come through me to pray and talk to God. You have that access to God through Jesus Christ, through what He's done on the cross. We could look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, that there we have access to God because of justification through faith. And we have that opportunity to speak to Him. We could look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, because we have a high priest that is there making intercession for us who was not like we are. He lived as we are, but yet without sin. So therefore, you may come boldly before the throne of grace in a time of need. We have that access to God, each and every one of us individually. And because of that individually, we can then come together and work together for the gospel's sake, being a royal priesthood, as Peter describes it. A royal priesthood, that we have that access through faith to God. And because of that, we can work together. That's why all throughout the New Testament we see the one another passages. That we're to work one another, we're to love one another, we're to work together in such a way so that people can see what God has done in our lives. And for that we can reach the world. We also hold to this congregational form of government because of the autonomy of the local body. That means that this body of believers has no body above it that tells us what we are to do. We make that decision. We make that judgment according to how God moves in us. That means that we get to choose and we decide as a body of believers who we cooperate with, who we don't cooperate with. That we as a body of believers choose how to designate our money and how to put it towards the gospel use. That we as a body of believers have the opportunity to reach out for the gospel amongst this community. That there is no group above us telling us, all right, you've got to do this. There's no group above us that's saying, we're going to take your leadership away and we're going to pull in new leadership. There are some denominations that will rotate pastors periodically, regardless of what might be going on in the local congregation. But this is we see the autonomy of the local body, and we see it throughout the New Testament. We see it in how Jesus applied church discipline, that it was the local body that was to work through that. But you also see it in the letters to the churches. You see how Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. You see how Paul writes to the church at Philippi and at Colossae. You see it in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven letters to the churches. There wasn't one letter that all the churches worked through. Jesus worked through each and every one of those churches individually. So we see an autonomy of the local body. And that's why we hold to a congregational form of church government. So then, what does that mean to us, and how do we apply that? That's where we see a powerful situation in Acts chapter 13. And this morning when we apply this, this thought keeps coming to my mind. The power of we over the power of me. The power of we over the power of me. Notice there in Acts 13 verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Notice this, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Did you notice there? Here they are in the context of the church. Now there were in the church in Antioch. There were different prophets. There were different leaders. There were different gifted people for the gospel's sake. There we see the power of we. That God is putting together His local body, that He's putting together all of these people, and there is no designation of professional and unprofessional. There's no clergy laity. I tell you, that is a divide of Satan. Because that says, you know what, only ministry is to be done by clergy, and you know what, I'm just a layperson. Because when we get in that mentality, guess what? The gospel effectiveness goes way down. Because there is a power of we that is happening together. When the church was together, all these gifts, all these abilities are put together. All the goods, all the bads. You know what? We've got a plethora of sins that we deal with in this congregation. And guess what? We're going to, as long as we're human. Because here is a body of believers where all this comes together that God might work on all of us. And He's trying to use you. He's trying to use you in this body together because of the power of we. It's stronger than the power of me. Because in it we see the power of God working through this. Here they are. They're gathered together. They're all of them are together in this place. And all these different gifts, all these different abilities. And notice in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Let me tell you something. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing, and they were doing it in a way to say, God, we want you to lead us. If we don't come to God and worship, if we don't gather for God to worship, and if we don't take the time to have this spirit, this idea of fasting and praying before the Lord to say, Lord, I want you to lead me, lead this body. Because if we gather here as a group of individuals, we're going to leave here as a group of individuals, and we're not going and experience that power. But if we gather together as a body of believers, if we worship together as this body, if we rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit as a body of believers, then we can see God working in a mighty way. And here in this, while they were worshiping, while they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I've called them. And here begins a great missionary push out of the Church of Antioch that has had an incredible, eternal impact. There is power in the we over the power of me. And we see this here in this church as they are building this together and the congregation sets them apart. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Here we see the power of God working through this. This is a gospel work that's taking place, that we gather together not as a group of individuals, but as the body of Christ, because the power of Christ has changed us, has done something in us. And because He has changed us now, we come together to worship Him and to walk in obedience and to spread His word, that a gospel work might take place. When we come together and we show the power of we over the power of me, we show others what Jesus told His disciples in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And so when we come together as a body of believers and we do so for the good of each other, we see the power of we showing a gospel work taking place to this world. How many places today can you get together in a group of people and they agree and move and work in unison? It seems like everywhere we turn, there's a debate. Everywhere we turn, there's a discussion. Everywhere we turn, there is a fight. How we should do this, how we should do that. Everywhere we turn, there is a back and forth and a different idea here and there. What if there was a place that had the power of God resting upon it, that people came together and worked in unison under the direction of the Holy Spirit, under the headship of Jesus Christ, to show other people that He loves them? There'd be a whole lot less of people getting hurt in the church. And there'd be a whole lot more people coming to understand the joy of Jesus Christ in the cross. The power of we over the power of me. So our takeaways, as we see this, three things. First, there's meaning in membership. There's meaning in membership. There's meaning to what we're doing here. There's meaning to joining and being part of a local body of believers, because in it we have the opportunity to work together. We're going to expand upon this in the upcoming weeks, and I don't want to get too much into this now, but understand that there is meaning when you join and become a part of a local assembly. Because together you are making steps for the gospel. We see it in Acts chapter 13 here as they send them off. We see it in Acts chapter 15 and in that Jerusalem council that they were there together making a spirit-led decision about the gospel going to the Gentiles. And the church was right there amongst the church leaders, and the church signed off on the letter that was sent out to the church at Antioch that produced the mission effort going forward to the Gentiles. There is meaning in being a member. There is meaning in this gathering. There is meaning in joining together so that we say that it's more than just about me. But I'm a part of a body. Second, we see I want to read this quote. Going too fast, I'll miss it. I love this quote from Millard Eckertson. In his theology book, he says, "There is a special sense of fellowship and ownership whenever all the members of a community feel that they have played a significant part in determining what is to be done." There's so much more meaning when we come together and work together. When we talk these things through, when we work forward for the gospel, there's meaning in membership. Secondly, there's an urgency for maturity. An urgency for maturity. For some of you, I wonder about maturity. Sometimes even in my life, I wonder about maturity. But you know what? There is an urgency for maturity. That means that as we gather as a body of believers, it is expedient for us not to just stay the same. It is meaningful for us to continue to improve, to continue to mature, to continue to grow in Jesus Christ and not just cruise through church life. Notice Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where it says, "And he gave some apostles and prophets and the evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." That as a body of believers, we are meant to come together to continue to grow, to continue to be that living body. Peter describes us as being lively stones. That we're to be a living organism, that we are to be growing, that we are to be progressing in our sanctification. And an urgency here is for maturity, because as a congregation of believers and as the body of Christ, we need that maturity to continue to stay under the headship of Jesus Christ and to be led by the Spirit. The immaturity is when we begin to be led by the individual. Finley is 2 years old. His decisions only involve his sphere right here. "No, I can't eat that. I can't eat green beans, Mom. I can't eat green beans. I want a sucker." His immaturity at that age says, "I only want a decision that affects this sphere right here." Whereas maturity says, we got to look out for the whole body. "Hey, Finley, we're trying to make sure you grow up and don't have, we don't want to be going to the dentist all the time for how many suckers you're eating. So that you can grow up." And you know, and we see this in time and time again, that we want to see the body continue to grow for maturity, because in maturity, we look out for each other. In immaturity, we look out for just a small sliver of space on this earth. We want to see an urgency for maturity. It's like what we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We see this idea about this. "We have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." The writer of Hebrews is telling us we want to see a maturity. We want to see people grow up, not just going through the motions, not just going by what makes them happy, not just going by what affects this tiny sphere, but looking at the whole picture of the body of Christ. The urgency for maturity. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians with the idea of the leavening of the whole lump. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened for Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So as a body of believers, we need to strive for the fact that we want to see all grow up into maturity. I want to see all of you get connected into our Life Points classes. I want to see all of you take a next step in growth. I want to see all of us growing together to see more about the Word of God applied to our lives and taking those next steps instead of just going through motions, so that we can continue on a path of maturity and being led by Him. Because if we let a little leaven stick around, pretty soon it's going to begin to saturate the whole lump. And a lot of times that happens through a little bit of gossip that begins to happen in the background. And all of a sudden the leaven begins to spread through the whole lump. There's an urgency for maturity in this idea of the power of we over the power of me. And then thirdly, there's a submission for sanctification. That we are going to, as a body of believers, submit to the headship of Christ. This means that we're going to be obedient to Christ, not to man. Colossians 1:18 tells us, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. The biggest block to the moving forward, the growth in maturity, is we stop and say, I'm going to control it. I'm going to be the head of this domain. I'm going to be the head of all this, instead of surrendering and submitting to the headship of Jesus Christ to say, no, it is You who is preeminent, the firstborn from the dead, the One that has rose again. You were there at present creation. You are the Lion. You are the Lamb. And I'm going to submit to Your headship in my life. I'm going to follow You and be obedient to You, not to me. And let's be honest. Sometimes it's real easy to be obedient to me at Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. To hit that snooze. To rationalize, I've had a tough week. I need some me time. You know what I've noticed? The more that we fill our weeks and the more busy that our schedules become with work, with private endeavors, worship is the thing that feels the brunt of it. And worship to God happens. We need a submission for sanctification. The obedience to Christ. Because there we can see unity. There we can see order. There in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter continues and he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That means us together, we have an opportunity to walk in humility. That under our submission to Jesus Christ and under His headship, that we walk together. And in the congregational form of government, we see too many times there's been an abuse of that elder, that single elder, taking over the power. And we see it a lot of times when you see a domineering pastor presence and a pastor personality. Where the pastor takes over the ruling and the pastor makes all the decisions and the pastor passes down all these different things. I would love for that to be the case sometimes. But that's not biblical. Because what we see is the government happens from the body. Leadership comes from the pastoral staff and what we see in the poimen, in the episkopos, in the presbyteros. We see the leadership for the body happen there. But we see the government, the ruling, the authority in the congregation. And that being so, that we together walk under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we follow it through the Spirit's leading. So that out there they might see a gospel presence in us. This pictures gospel transformation. When we as a body of believers work together to see the work of God go forward. There in Acts 13, we see them sent off. But I want you to see the conclusion of the matter. Go to Acts 14. As the church came together in the power of the gospel and they're worshiping, they're fasting, they set aside Paul and Barnabas. Now notice what happens at the end. Acts 14, verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. How he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no little time with the disciples. I want you to understand we're in that right there. We are in that. Because of a body of believers that came together in Antioch, that were worshiping, that were being led by the Spirit and were being directed under the headship of Jesus Christ, and they sent forth Paul and Barnabas, and we see the work that's happening here at the end of chapter 14. They're coming back to Antioch. They're giving the report of all that had happened, and it says there they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Thank God there was a body that did that so that we can know the gospel. And there are countless numbers of people across this world that need us to work together too. Not just across this world, there's people here in Touty that need us to work together. There's people in Heartland that need us to work together. There's people in Crandall that need us to work together. There's people in Forney, in Terrell, that need us to work together. There's people all around Kaufman County that need us to work together so that someday we can declare all that God has done. Because I want to tell you, He can do it. And He wants to use us to do it. The power of we over the power of me. Shall we stand? There with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. As we come to this time of response this morning, I want you just to ask yourself, if I'm going to be led by the Spirit right now, and am I going to follow His leadership? Am I going to be under the headship of Jesus Christ? Or even right now, am I worrying about all the things I have to do? Because right now, the work of the gospel can either progress or it can be hindered because of what's going on in your heart and in your life. Because this church is not to be run by individuals. It's to be run by a body under the headship of Jesus Christ. And it takes all of us, beginning with me, of surrendering and saying, God, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow your leadership today. And for some of you, that might mean that you need to put away some things that are in front of him. And this morning, as we come to this time, I ask you to do that. That how God might be leading in your heart right now. Is there anything in the way of you following the headship of Jesus Christ? Do you personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ today? Do you know the power of the cross and what it has done for your life? If not, we want to show you that message. We want to show you how Jesus Christ can change and transform your life today. Do you need a place to be a part of, to join, to be a part of the membership and coming together of the body to step out and be committed to a gospel work going forth? Not just in sentiment, but with feet and hands and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need a place to be a part of, meet me down front. We want you to come and learn how to be a member here with us. But if there's something this morning also that's in between you and God, there's an altar here where you can sacrifice. Where you can come this morning and just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to give it. I want to make that step. I want to make something of a commitment to letting you lead in my life, because it's more than just me that it's going to affect. And I pray that you would come to an altar and talk to Him today. Whatever, however God is leading. Our Father, I pray now that you would use this time. Speak to us as you always do. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to follow your leadership. Move upon us so that we might go forth with the gospel. We give you all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. As we sing, the altar's open. You come.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives them away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide when we trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
No other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. You know, when we do that, we find out that He keeps His end of the bargain. He's faithful, and He'll be there with us. And that's what gives us the precedent to take those steps. Can you imagine Peter when he stepped out of the boat, and that first step, when he hit concrete instead of water? You know what he said? I can take the next step. I can take the next step. And it wasn't until he looked away from Jesus that he began to sink. But boy, when he was looking at Jesus, he could take the next step. And that's what we get to do as a congregation. Trust and obey and take those next steps to follow Him. Thank you so much for being here in worship today. And I pray that you responded as God led, as God moved in your heart and your life today. And you know what? we have a direct way of applying the message this morning. Because we're going to go right back here and make some decisions for the good of the church, right? In a church business meeting. He said, you're way too excited for a church business meeting. You're right. Because this means the gospel's going forward. We get to make decisions about the gospel. And there's some pretty good food too. So we want you to stay, come back, enjoy some food and fellowship as we together move the church forward and what God has for us. Thank you so much for being here today. Hey, listen, I want to give you an opportunity. We have been extremely blessed by having Brother Shannon. Whenever he is not traveling, Brother Shannon's livelihood and Brother Shannon's main call in ministry is gospel music in traveling to different churches. And things are changing in that area. And so when he's not traveling, he's been so gracious to come and help us and to help lead us and worship. And I love how God leads him in that. And some of you enjoy his music. And so I wanted to let you know that there is also an opportunity. He does have some different CDs from down through the years that he's put together and some special prices. All right. You can get one for 10, or the really special deal is 2 for $20. All right. So make sure, I don't know, you have to talk to Brother Shannon about that. I'm just trying to be preacher funny, all right? But he does have some CDs of his music and his ministry, and if you enjoy that, please see Brother Shannon, and he can get you connected with that as well, and it'll help support him too, and we want to do that, all right? We're going to pray and bless our meal, and then we are going to get back and have a good time of worshiping the Lord together. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and being together. And I thank you, Lord, for these that are gathered. And Lord, now as we go back and have this opportunity to make decisions for your church, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you for your provision. Lord, we take it for granted. Lord, our abundance in this area. And God, we want to give you the glory for provision. And we want to thank you for the grace that you've had towards us. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. And Lord, may this be a profitable time of fellowship together. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.